So as we begin to talk about our relationship with our families today, I want to start with a little bit of a disclaimer, because I know when we talk about our relationships with our families, depending on your life situation, what it's like for you, I don't know, that can get really complicated. So I really wish I could sit up here and give like a quick fix, one, you know, size fits all. This is absolutely going to fix any family relationship, no matter where it's at. But unfortunately, I can't do that this day. But what we do have is a chance for us to really look at those relationships, even healthy relationships of those that are closest to us, how those can sometimes get a little rocky, and where there is hope in becoming more like Christ in those relationships to improve them, bring some hope and bring some healing. Because when we talk about relationships in this time of COVID-19, especially as we are 2 years of going on living into this thing, it is no secret that it has put a strain even on the very healthiest of family relationships. And so whatever life stage we're in, whatever predicament we find ourselves in, whatever perspective we're coming from, I'm sure in some way you have been affected by this. So for me and so many other families in this church and around the world, we have run into the problem of what it's like when we spend too much time together. So at least I know for me, this is something in my pre-pandemic life that I never thought would have been an issue. Particularly when I was pre-pandemic, I was living here in Lakeland. Both my husband and I were working in Tampa. And so we thought, well, we don't get to see each other enough. We could never have spent too much time together. But then this pandemic hit. Right? And no matter how much you love someone else, those four walls of your house can get very, very cramped when you have to spend them just inside and you can't go anywhere else. So in the beginning of the pandemic, those months of virtual schooling, those months for us when the daycare was closed, we were both juggling childcare and working from home. And at least for me, trying very unsuccessfully to just keep your house from descending into this messy, uncontrolled chaos. All of that takes its toll. And so now even those days are partially behind us. We all know all it takes is that one phone call from someone, a friend or a coworker we were exposed from, or somebody at school, or, you know, God forbid, that one positive test result where we find ourselves back in this place of cabin fever and bumping elbows again. And so even if you don't have kids or you don't have a significant other at home, we are all dealing with the opposite problem of not seeing our extended loved ones enough, of knowing the pain of having those visiting restrictions from people in nursing homes or rehab centers, or even who and when we can visit folks in the hospital, to even new parents who are scared to death of, well, when is the right time to share my new vulnerable baby with their family, their extended family that desperately loves them. We've canceled trips to see our loved ones, said not this year, to regular family gatherings. We've postponed family reunions. And even if we understand it's all for a good reason, it puts a strain on those relationships. And so these just aren't our own feelings that we have. Sadly, they're reflected in numbers and statistics as well. I saw a statistic from the BBC that shocked me. So this was in December 2020. So granted, this was more when we were really in the midst of the stay-at-home orders, particularly in England. But during the months of July and October in 2020, in England, they saw a 122%. 122% increase in people seeking out divorce attorneys to contemplate divorce. It's a staggering statistic, but I don't think it just applies to marital relationships. I think that that is a quantifiable number that helps us see the level of stress we have been in with those relationships with those closest to us. Whether it's our children, our parents, our aunts and uncles, our cousins, or yes, even our spouses. And so even though these stresses are familiar and the statistics can be staggering, there has to be something we can do right. As people of faith, We know there has to be a way that God calls us to be in relationship with one another to bring more hope and more healing and more restoration. Well, today we're going to look at an interesting scripture in the Bible, one perhaps that you have never considered in this way before. Ephesians 5, 22 through 32 and 6, 1 through 4. So as I get into reading this scripture, you'll realize if you've been in the church for a while, you have probably heard it before. You may have heard it misused before. And in fact, in the 9:30 service, I heard Pastor Andy poked a little bit of fun at me for picking this scripture for our sermon today. But I think it's so important for us as people, whether we're women, whether we're men, whether we're children, whether we're parents, for us to understand what this verse says and what it doesn't say so we can have those healthy relationships and understand what healthy relationships with other people look like. So this passage of scripture is sometimes referred to as the household codes or the infamous wives submit to your husbands passage. See, you're starting to understand where I'm going here. A lot of times we dismiss this passage because it's confusing or we say that it's been used to harm people in the past. But this actually can be, if we really understand what it says and break it down, it can be a model for how we can have healthy relationships with one another. So first, let's actually read the scripture that we're talking about here. Again, I'm going to read it from the Common English Bible version. For example, wives should submit to their husbands as if to the Lord. A husband is the head of his wife like Christ is the head of the church, that is, the Savior of the body. So wives submit to their husbands like in everything the church submits to Christ. As for husbands, love your wives, just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He did this to make her holy by washing her in a bath of water with the Lord. He did this to present himself with a splendid church, one without any sort of stain or wrinkle on her clothes, but rather one that is holy and blameless. That's how husbands ought to love their wives, in the same way as they do their own bodies. Anyone who loves his wife loves himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds it and takes care of it, just like Christ does for the church, because we are parts of his body. This is why a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two of them will be one body. Marriage is a significant allegory, and I'm applying it to Christ and the church. As for children, obey your parents in the Lord, because it's right. The commandment, honor your father and mother, is the first one with a promise attached, so that things might go well for you and that you will live a long time in the land. As for parents, don't provoke your children to anger, but raise them with discipline and instruction about the Lord. So this scripture comes to us from the book of Ephesians. Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, helping them to understand how Christ calls us to be in a relationship with one another and how Christ calls us to be in relationship in our families. And so it can seem here the first time we read through it, if we don't reflect and we don't dig, it can seem like Paul is giving us the model for a very hierarchical society and a very hierarchical family, that men are at the top and women are submit to men and children are just to submit to their parents. But a deeper dive can show us what we should take away from this passage. There's a lot of directions I could go here and how to consider this, but let's first start with the cultural context that Paul is speaking to. So we know Paul is not writing to he's writing to the church of Ephesus. And so in that day and age, their cultural norms, their cultural expectations were different. It was a very Greek and a very Hellenistic society. And so that meant that this world was very patriarchal. So, for example, in a commentary I read, it noted this quote from Aristotle that really helps us understand what the societal norms were. So Aristotle, in his Politics, this quote would have been considered law. This is how people would have understood men and women to relate to one another. The strength of a man is shown in commanding, and of woman, obeying. So this is the context where Paul was starting from. This is what everyone came into that letter thinking was normal and what we were supposed to do. That men were supposed to be commanding and wives, well, were supposed to be obedient. So thus introducing that idea that men aren't just supposed to be commanding to their wives, they are supposed to love their wives as themselves, well, that was very radical for that day and that age. In fact, when we talk about men loving their wives as each other compared to this quote in Aristotle, we see that Paul is bringing in here some equality and some dignity for women, which was radical. And this idea that the man should have a sacrificial love for his wife, a love for his wife that is reflected in how Christ gave up his own life on behalf of the church, that was absolutely unheard of. And then even further, we know that's our cultural context that they came to this scripture with. I think it's really important to look at a critical verse that is often missed. A lot oftentimes we start with verse 22 because that is where we have the problem. But a lot of times we miss verse 21. Verse 21 is what Paul uses to set up this whole conclusion, this whole argument that he is making. In Ephesians 5:21, he tells us to submit to each other. Submit to each other out of respect for Christ. This is what precedes all that stuff. This is what Paul is meaning in all these other verses when he talks about these relationships we are to have to with each other. We are to first and foremost submit to each other. Here, Paul is affirming that he's not falling in line with what Aristotle was teaching or what the culture was saying, but he is calling the church to a different standard in Christ. He is calling families to be more like Christ by submitting to one another. He is calling families to show love, to show respect, to show humility all to one another. So when we take these lenses and we read these scriptures through those lenses in this important precursor of submitting to one another, well, then this all looks like a different light, doesn't it? Wives aren't to submit to overbearing husbands because God said so. It's a part of submitting to each other out of humility, out of love, because they value their relationship so much. Husbands aren't just supposed to lord over their wives because God said so, but they are to submit to each other, to love each other just as Christ loves us. And parents aren't supposed to just rule overbearingly over their children, but families are meant to submit to one another, to honor one another, and to respect one another, all from a place of love. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so when we understand these household codes through this lens, they aren't archaic verses that are confusing or we can use to abuse other people. They're just not. We can see them instead as invitations and guideposts on how to love. They are calling us to hold all the people that we find ourselves in relationship with spouses, with children, with extended families, with friends, that we are to hold all these people with respect, with honor, with dignity, and with love. They call us to interact with others in a way that reflects Christ's love, that initial love for us. And so then that is our challenge as we take this and we take this love that Christ first bestowed upon us and we seek to use that to deepen our relationship with our families with God's help. Whatever age and whatever stage we find ourselves in, whatever type of relationship we are in, we should seek to love that person like Christ loves us. And it's important to note that this does not mean laying down and being a doormat, always being walked over. No, we know that abuse is never, never okay. Never, never what God intended. We have to remember that Christ calls both parties to submit to each other in love, and that is important. It's also important to note that when we talk about these relationships, especially family relationships that can get kind of messy, it doesn't mean that we always have to agree on everything. Because we can understand where someone is coming from without agreeing and seeing eye to eye with them on everything. We can have those conversations with them without feeling like every time we disagree, we have to go to war with them. That is not the way it has to be. And so when we do look at our relationships, though, I do have a few practical tips for us to share in together. So whenever I do premarital counseling, I use a program called Prepare Enrich. And one of the reasons why I really like this program is one of its core exercises is a practice in radical empathy and careful listening. It is so important for couples to go through together. So the couples take turns expressing how they feel about something. I've got the instructions up on the screen straight from the workbook. The couples take turns in expressing how they feel using an I wish statement. Not in a way that accuses the other person, that makes the other person mad, but they get to share from their heart how they feel. And then the other person has to practice that careful listening and that radical empathy. They have to repeat what they heard. No denying it, no telling them they were wrong, no accusing them. They have to repeat what they heard and how they understood that that person felt. This whole process requires couples to submit to one another. No one has the upper hand. No one is making the other one obey. No one wins while the other person loses. No one's always right and the other person's always wrong. They are both making humility and empathy and love the center of their relationship. Even in those times where they don't see eye to eye, because in relationships we know that is going to happen. But think about how that exercise, that idea of radical empathy and very careful listening, how that could help us in all of our relationships. What if we practice radical empathy and careful listening with our children? I know it's hard for me. I have a 2-year-old and sometimes he just really doesn't understand where I'm coming from. But radical empathy and careful listening is important. For our youth and for our children that is here today, some advice and things that I really wish I would have practiced when I was younger. What if you practice radical empathy and careful listening, even in those times when you disagree with your parents? What if we practice radical empathy and careful listening with family members or friends that we disagree with? Meaning that we don't have to give up on that viewpoint and our beliefs. But we're just not trying to go to war every time we don't see eye to eye. Making that radical empathy and careful listening the center of our relationships, well, that makes us one step closer to loving others just as Christ loved us. So in this worship series, each week on social media, we're featuring this challenge question, each one created by our adult ministries team to help us think deeper about the sermon. And so I think the one this week, it gives us a very simple, very practical, yet very powerful way to deepen our relationship with our families. What is one thing you can do for a family member that you're in close contact with that is affirming to them, and perhaps something you haven't done in a while? And so for us, I'd like to invite you to use our texting service to actually answer that question for me today. Really think about it. I know this is a big question as family dynamics can get so complicated and so painful in some situations, but that's why thinking about this, taking on this challenge is so important. When we are able to affirm one another, respect one another, and love one another as Christ would, well, those are essential to our relationships. So again, I invite you to think about that question, text in your answer, and if I get the opportunity, I'd love to share one or two during our benediction. So friends, when it does come to our relationship with our families, we do not have to just be discouraged and defeated by the statistics. Yes, they can be painful, but Christ does show us how to be in relationship with one another. There is a way forward in Christ Jesus when we submit to one another, when we care for one another, all in love, all following that example that Christ first set for us. So may we go to love and serve the Lord by loving each other just as Christ first loved us. Let's close in prayer together. Gracious God, we thank you today for the radical love you showed us in Christ. We thank you for the humility and the sacrifice that you first modeled for us in the life, in the ministry, in the death, and the resurrection of Christ. So God, may we be equipped and empowered to love our families in the same manner. May we all leave this place today encouraged and determined to love one another just as you loved us first. Amen. And so now, as we prepare to go from this place, may we remember that challenge to affirm someone we are close to. Some ideas were to simply tell them that you love them. If you have that Aunt Nikki that you just don't see eye to eye with your family, maybe this is the week to just tell them you love them. And also the idea to send a handwritten note, a lost art form, but that shows how much you care for that person. And so may we go from this place seeking in all our relationships, big and small, close and far, to practice that radical empathy, to practice that careful listening, to seek to love those people just as Christ first loved us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.